The sermonette today will fit very nicely with the message I have prepared. I gave this originally on the 4th of July weekend, and it has to do with our nation. And I noticed we sang a song, Blessed is the Nation God is For, which is right down the line of what I'm going to talk about today. So we as a nation frequently find ourselves in potentially dangerous situations. You know, there's always the threat of an aggressor. There's been nuclear threats in the past several years from various nations, military threats in general. North Korea flexes their muscle every once in a while. And of course, China is building up their military strength. And it seems as though they might be thinking about doing something in their neighborhood there to maybe affect some of our friends over there. And who knows what that future would bring for us. We seem to have stumbled when it came to supporting Ukraine. What was the right amount to do? Was it sending money? Was it actually sending troops? And we just find ourselves in these very stressful situations that it seems like they're more frequent these days. And of course, there's natural disasters. There's wildfires in the United States. And of course, we know Europe is going through that right now also. Large portions of the European countryside is under flames. And epidemics, pandemics, various things, economic situations that come up. I know there's a lot of people just struggling to stay afloat with gas prices rising. And I know they're down a little bit now, but still they're significantly up. And it seems like everything is costing more these days. And it's always blamed on something else. You know, whether or not it's the real reason or not, who knows? Who knows? And that's another thing we can consider. What is the real truth when it comes to news, when it comes to events, when it comes for explaining the reason behind things? Where do we seek the truth? Where do we find the truth? Is it on some website somewhere? Is it, on some obscure radio frequency that only the ham operators can hear? Who knows? There's a lot of questions out there. It seems like there's no end to our problems as a nation. In St. Louis, it's a very violent city, if you get down to it. It has a rather small population when it comes to large cities, but it's very violent. There's a lot of killings, there's a lot of things, and it seems as though the news media will never give a reason for why someone was killed. And it's obvious. It's drugs. It's gangs. Because it's the same neighborhoods. It's the same drive-bys. It's the same story every time. Why can't someone tell us the truth? So I attribute all these things to the downfall of our nation and God removing the blessings from us, because there's this uncertainty that is here in the environment. And you read about the blessings that God has given to Israel. It's all about comfort and peace. But there's this uneasiness in our lives today. You know, there are people that go to sleep at night in this country that are afraid what the next day will bring. That doesn't sound like tremendous blessings on the surface. But we in God's church understand that these blessings were promised long ago to the ancestors, to the ancients of old, as they say. Now, I do believe that we live in the most powerful and prosperous nation on the face of the earth. But how long that's going to last, I don't know. It sure seems like we're on a slope downward and headed down a path that leads, as it says in the Bible, to destruction. And sadly, few people in the world comprehend that. Oh, it'll get better. Well, you know, my parents lived through the Depression and they made it through that, and you know. But brethren, we read what the future is going to be for the United States in the pages of the Bible. And it's not a pretty sight. And it grieves us to see that process start and that, you know, going over that slope and headed downhill. So we have to ask ourselves, how did we get here? And what is the solution? Some people believe the solution is having the right person in office. That's going to solve it. Don't know. Don't think so. Unless that person is Jesus Christ, and he will solve it. And we look forward to that day when the kingdom of God is here and all of the old systems are gone. Gone. And the true God will be ruling over everyone. So what has happened to our country and what will happen in the future? To address these questions, I would like to cover 3 points this afternoon. I'll give you the 3 points and then we'll go through them individually. The first point is our rise to power. And we have risen to power was promised and orchestrated by God. Our rise to power was promised and orchestrated by God. The second point, with these great blessings of power comes great responsibility. With these great blessings of power comes great responsibility. And thirdly, as we stray farther from God, our blessings will decrease and the curses will increase. So as we stray farther from God, our blessings will decrease and our curses will increase. So point number one, our rise to power was promised and orchestrated by God. Let's turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, and in chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis 12 and verse 1. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Then comes the promise. I will make you a great nation. Now at this point, Abram has no family, just his wife. He has no descendants. And God goes on to say, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. So if we look into our country, there's a blessing for knowing or having a relationship with the United States. Or it used to be that way, and in general, you know, generally speaking. And of course, there's always bad guys that are wanting to take advantage. And sometimes people deal with the United States and they get taken. But in general, having a relationship with the United States or the British Commonwealth was a good thing for your country. And it was a blessing to have an association with the descendants of Abraham. And finally, at the last part of verse 3, it says, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. All will be blessed. Now, this meant in a physical way, but it also in a spiritual way, because Jesus Christ came through the lineage from Abraham. So all are blessed through Jesus Christ. So this is like the basis of the promises to us as a nation. And of course, we know these blessings were passed on to Isaac. And what I'll do is I'll just reference the scripture where you could read this at a later time. You have Genesis 26, verse 2 through 4. I'm going to put the glasses on. It says, I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So he's repeating it in slightly different words to Isaac, but it's the same blessing, the same root of the blessing which occurred in Genesis 12. And then those blessings were passed on to Jacob, the son of Isaac. Genesis 35, 10 through 12. I'll pick up in verse 11 here. It says, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings will come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. Again, reiterating the promises to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now let's do turn to Genesis 48 and verse 15. And we see these blessings getting passed on by Jacob to his son Joseph, and specifically to the sons of Joseph. Genesis 48, verse 15. No, let's start in verse 12. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, that is, his sons, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand, towards Israel's left, and Israel meaning Jacob, left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel, that is Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger. You know, he gave the birthright promise to the opposite one. And on his left hand, on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, so he blessed Joseph, meaning his sons, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Notice he's acknowledging God's blessing in his life, which is key to living in the last days. Acknowledging where your blessings come from. The angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name, that is Israel, Jacob, be on them. So Jacob is putting his name directly on Manasseh and Ephraim. So those blessings from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, go to Ephraim and Manasseh in a very big way. The other sons of Jacob also are blessed, but not to the extent of Ephraim and Manasseh. The name Ephraim means fruitful, and the name Manasseh means forgetting. Forgetting? That also is a key word to living in the last days, as we'll find out a little later. These blessings are being passed on as a result of the obedience of those who came before them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we look back on their lives and say, well, wait a minute, they had some character flaws. So does everyone. But God's promises were given to them. And as long as there was a following or a respect for God, an attempt to keep his commandments, God was going to follow through on those promises. No question. Let's go to Genesis 49 and verse 22. Genesis 49, 22. And here's a kind of a listing of the blessings here. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. So it's a plant growing by a well. And God provides that well. His branches run over the wall. That's how fruitful it is. The archers that bitterly grieved him, shot at him, hated him, but his bow remained in strength. And as we look down through the history of the United States and Britain, you know, they've been in world wars and so forth, and, you know, rough times, fighting for this, fighting for that. But God was there. And there are many accounts of miraculous occurrences in World War II specifically. You know, weather changes, all sorts of different circumstances. You know, the light of the moon versus darkness. But God's hand was there. His bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above. What's the blessings from heaven above? Rain? Blessings from the deep that lies beneath. Think of the natural resources that the United States has. You know, oil, various minerals, and so forth. The blessings of the breasts of the womb and the womb. You know, healthy people in general. Healthy people, strong people, people with determination and zeal. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. When you look at the United States and the wealth that it has and how young the country is and what was accomplished in that short period of time, there's nothing like it on the earth. And we can include the British Commonwealth there too. Nothing like it on the face of the earth. Anyway, it says, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, United States and Britain, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Okay, Joseph was separate from his brothers. They sold him into slavery. They wrote him off. But God remembered the promises. He witnessed the hands being laid. Let's go to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 13. Speaking of Joseph, it says, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and with the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, the precious things of the earth and its fullness. Again, blessing after blessing after blessing. And where did it come from? Did we do it? Did we create it? Obviously, we had to do a little work to get these things out of the ground, to produce them. And again, It says in verse 16, and on the crown of his head of him who was separate from his brothers, his glory is like a firstborn bull. So the blessings are there. And we've witnessed them. We've seen them. We've benefited from them. Let's go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 in verse 3. God is saying through Moses to the children of Israel, which is Jacob's whole family, says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You know, in this area of the country, we can get a couple crops in a season. You can't do that everywhere in the world, but we can do it here. Because of the blessings. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. None. Is that true today, brethren? Is it safe to live in all cities in the United States? I will rid the land of its evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Doesn't seem like that's happening anymore. Doesn't seem like it. It seems like we get involved in military conflicts that really don't have a determining finish and really don't have a determining purpose. And it's kind of like, well, we fought it for 7 years or 12 years and we blew up a lot of stuff. But did anyone really benefit from it? Is there a winner? Is there a prize? No. So this uneasiness is what I'm talking about. This uneasiness about, is it a blessing anymore? Or are we starting to lose those blessings? And all of these bad things are starting to happen and will continue to happen. Verse 9, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. You know, you have new harvest coming in. You have to, you know, do something with the old. So much, so plentiful. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And this is, I believe this is the key to the Bible here. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. Because there's a benefit, there's a blessing, there's a plan. We understand that, but not everyone is called at this time. I am your God, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you shall not be their slaves. So our rise to power was promised and orchestrated by God. There's no secret to most of us in this room, that the founding fathers of the United States were, for the most part, God-fearing men that understood how blessed this nation was and how blessed it is. And our blessings were understood by many of the leaders of this country. I want to quote from Abraham Lincoln, and this was an address before the Young Men's Lyceum of Springfield, Illinois, January 27, 38. So, little history question, was he president yet? No. Not for what? 27 years or so? And within this speech, this address he made to this men's club in Springfield, Illinois, it said, "We find ourselves in the peaceful possession of the fairest portion of the earth as regard to the extent of territory, fertility of the soil, and salubrity of climate." And salubrity basically means the favorableness of the climate. It's a nice place to live, even when it's 105 heat index outside. It also says that we find ourselves the legal inheritors of those fundamental blessings. Where do you get that? You know, Abraham Lincoln didn't attend a church, and he was often accused of not being Christian because he didn't attend a church. But he quotes the Bible in many of his speeches and many of his writings, and he talks the Bible. So whether or not he attended a church or not, I don't think mattered. But what was in the man's heart and what was God inspiring to be written at that time? I'm not saying that everything he wrote was God inspired. I'm saying that, you know, if I've always said the truth is the truth no matter who says it. If it's really the truth, it's the truth no matter who says it. And then he goes on to say, "We toiled not in the acquirement or establishment of them," meaning the blessings. So, very insightful for someone who would become the president of the United States. This is truly the land that flows with milk and honey, and he realized it. He realized it. Now we'll talk about the second point. With great blessings come great responsibility. Seems like a very reasonable statement, right? Well, it is. It's a very reasonable statement. Who originated this quote? "Whatever life holds in store for me, I will never forget these words. With great power comes great responsibility. This is my gift. This is my curse." Who knows who said that? Spider-Man. Spider-Man. He says, "Whatever life holds in store for me, I will no longer forget, never forget these words. With great power comes great responsibility." Who am I? Spider-Man. Sorry, Spider-Man. Sorry, Peter. Somebody else came up with that before you. Some people say it was the French philosopher Voltaire, or better known as, let's see if I can get this right, François-Marie Henriquet, a.k.a. Voltaire. So he came up with great power comes great responsibility. But he also came up with another quote. He was sort of a humorist. He said, "Behind every successful man stands a surprised mother-in-law." So you might want to read. It's got some pretty funny quotes. But I'm sorry, Francois. Somebody before you came up with that saying. Luke 12 and verse 48 states, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." Now, it's not the exact words, but it's certainly the principle. And it goes on to say, "And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So that saying is, if you have a talent or you're being worked with by God, you have an obligation to share that with your brethren. So we're going to give the credit to, ding, 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 Jesus Christ on that particular one. But with great blessings comes great responsibility. It makes sense that if you're given this blessing, that you do something useful with it and make it good for your fellow man. So what is this responsibility? What is the primary responsibility? Well, I believe the primary responsibility when given these blessings is to be thankful. And secondly, to be obedient to God's laws. To be thankful and to be obedient. Now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Daniel, and others, if you want to include those, none followed God perfectly. And some had to learn the hard way what God was wanting. Nonetheless, God blessed them. He blessed them because they attributed their blessings and their benefits in life to God, who is the giver. They did not forget where they came from. That is the blessings. Remember, Manasseh means forgetting. Forgetting. I'd like to quote from another forefather, another president of the United States. This is the second president of the United States, John Adams. And he wrote in his diary on February 22nd, 1756, again, before the United States was declared independent, going back a few years. And in his diary, he's sort of talking to himself or anyone else who would read. He says, suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. That means live by the word of God. Every member would be obligated or obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow man, and to piety, love, and reverence towards Almighty God. Pretty interesting statements, right? Let's ponder this. Some nation in some distant region would accept the Bible, and all of these things would happen as a result. And he concludes, he goes, what a utopia. What a paradise would this region be? It sounds like the world tomorrow. It sounds like a vision of the world tomorrow. If everybody followed God and everybody did what the Bible said, it would be like a paradise. And that is our hope. That is our hope, that mankind will accept the kingdom of God and the ways of God. Deuteronomy 12. In verse 29, Deuteronomy 12, in verse 29, again, Moses here relating what God is wanting to be said to the children of Israel. It says, when the Lord your God cuts off from you, cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, you know, God intended that they go into these other lands, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how does this nation serve their God? You know, God didn't want the Israelites to go into the new land, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh to go into their new land and say, "Hi, well, how do you people honor your gods? Because we're really interested. We want to preserve what you're doing there. We want to preserve those poles and all this kind of, we want to keep that going." No, God's saying, don't. He said, don't ask how they serve their God. He said, I will do likewise. You will not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their own sons and daughters in the fire to God. And there's, you know, there's mental pictures you can paint there and say, you know, I've seen some families that sort of give up their kids for their worldly things. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. So how are we doing on that one as a country? You know, it seems like every little, quote, sacred land that we uncover becomes some protected area that we cannot touch. And it's holy, if you will. Even though the God who's given us this land is saying, you don't want anything to do with that. You know, plow it under. That's fine with me. So as a nation, this section of scripture, NA, does not apply. That is in the minds of some. Let's turn to James 1. James 1. And verse 22. Let me do it on time. Okay. James 1 and verse 22. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets, there's that word, forgets what kind of man he is or was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And we believe that, brethren, with our whole heart, that we must be doers of the work, doers of the word. And God says we'll be blessed because of it. Not that we're earning anything. It's just that we're showing respect and acknowledging where the blessings come from. That's what God expects. Liberty is another word for freedom, if you will. And freedom is one of the greatest blessings that we have in the United States. Our freedom. Free to meet in this hall. Free to speak in this hall. At least for now. Freedom is a condition of being free of restraints. Free to come and go as we please. Free to make choices. Now, we understand that there is a caveat to that one. Free to make, hopefully, the right choices. The freedoms that we enjoy in this country are gifts from God. You know, there's members of our congregation in some parts of the world that have to be careful what they say at their meetings. Sometimes they're not even allowed to meet at certain times, depending on who's in charge of the country. But we don't have to deal with that. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. And we shouldn't forget that that is a blessing. Because sometimes we can take for granted the things that are right in front of our face, like peace and safety, the freedom to assemble and express thoughts. But as we all know, freedom can be a curse if we make the wrong decisions. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And brethren, it seems as a nation that our freedom has turned into whatever pleases us. Doing whatever we want to do, regardless if it violates God's laws, rejecting God in his ways. And God will not tolerate a society that rejects him, especially one whom he has blessed over and over and over throughout the years. Go to Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God, this is Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So they're suppressing the truth. They're ignoring God. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So there's other places in the Bible where it says they know better. They know better. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. So, just looking at the creation, how can you not come away from looking at the creation and say there is not a creator? Stuff doesn't just happen. It was designed. It was made by an intelligent being. It's not happenstance. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. There are religions out there that worship anything that crawls. And God is not happy with that. Therefore, God also gave them over to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. You'll not surely die. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We worship science now. I'm a scientist. I love it. I love observing the things of the natural world. Electronics. I love electronics. Can't see it. It's spooky stuff. No, it's something that God created. And we could do cool things with it, like amplify my voice, light up this room. God gets the credit. He created it. And going on, let's drop down to verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And we don't need to go there. We just look around us and this is being violated. Man, woman, woman, man. The Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up. And as a nation, we are exalting ourselves above God, just puffing and getting bigger and bigger in our own eyes. We got all the answers. Now if you ask a question, especially one that has ethics as a basis, don't ask silly questions. Don't ask stupid questions. Sex outside of marriage is okay. Gay is okay. Cheating is okay. Killing the unborn is okay. Just don't hate anyone, okay? Don't be mean. Don't be mean-spirited. Our society confuses hating the action with hating the person. Well, if you don't like what I'm doing, you hate me. No, that's not true. I just don't like what you're doing because this book says what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is against God's law. It's against nature. I'm fine with you. I wish you would change, but I don't hate you. We all have been experienced with this, right? We all come in contact with this stuff every day. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8 and see what the main problem really is. And I think we all know what it is already. I've alluded to it a couple times. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. It says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Oh, thank him. Appreciate it. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Sounds like the United States, doesn't it? The wealth. When your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and in the thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water, and it goes on and on and on. How God has helped us through it all. But the message there is don't forget where the blessings come from. Don't forget. Another quote. This one is from Abraham Lincoln also. And this one was a proclamation appointing a national fast day. We actually would fast. And this was March 30th of 1863 when it was written. It was actually, the day was April 30th, 1863, a month later, when it was officially done, the day of fasting. Lincoln says, it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon. Where do you get that? And to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scripture and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The song we sang, blessed is the nation God is for. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. Then he says, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. So he was acknowledging where those blessings are coming from. From God. Not us. Because we're the smartest, the best, the longest, the fastest, whatever, you know, all that stuff. He said, no, it was blessings from God. And earlier, 30 some odd years earlier, he said, the legal possessors of these blessings, legal because God said it. You know, he was a lawyer, so he spoke in legal terms. He said, God said this. This stands. It's quite interesting what's written, especially by some of our elected people, of which Abraham Lincoln was. It's important for our country to have leaders who have a respect for God. Point number three, and we'll cover this one rather fast. As we stray farther from God, our blessings will decrease and our curses will increase. Leviticus 26, we were there earlier, and we left off in verse 13, so let's pick it up in verse 14. So this is sort of the flip side. We read some of the blessings beforehand. Now here's some of the curses. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, this is Leviticus 26 and verse 14, now verse 15, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting diseases and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat of it. You know, look at this, some of the financial situations with our agriculture system now. You know, farmers leaving their fields, you know, not planting anything and getting paid for it. And then when we do produce it, it's given away to certain countries for free, sowing their seed in vain. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Now, has that happened? Well, not actually. But are we winning? Well, not actually. It's that uneasy, undefined. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. I'm moving out of this city. It's too dangerous. Well, do you have any threats? No, but I'm out of here. That's what that tells me. Flee when no one pursues you. And after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. So what's the pride of our power? I've heard many sermons on this, and a lot of ministers feel that it's our military strength. You know, pride in our power. And we do have one dandy military. We really do. Lots of very sophisticated weaponry that actually, this may sound strange, but actually save more lives than they hurt because they're specific precision, specific target, specific things they go after. Collateral is a huge consideration in the weapons that the United States produces. And avoiding any collateral damage is expensive. And the U.S. spends that money to make it, quote, safe to use. But I think the pride of the power also includes our wealth. You know, money does everything, especially in this country. You got money, you got power. And there's pride with people that have a lot of money. You know, just, you know, pick up your feet on your cell phone. It's all about the rich people. Oh, so-and-so, you know, this billionaire did this. And you know what this billionaire did? He did this, or she did this. Look how much they are inheriting. So our pride is, I believe, our wealth, too. And then it goes on, it says, I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. What does that mean? Well, let's read verse 20. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield its fruit.
Oh.
That's serious. That's like famine. You know, I got a little 2-acre field next to my house. And I used to cut it. I used to mow it. It used to cost me money to mow it every year. And one time, this farmer was driving by in his tractor, and I went out and flagged him down. Didn't know who he was. He didn't know who I was. And I said, could you plant something in this field next year? He goes, oh, yeah. What do you want? I said, I don't know. What do you suggest? How about soybeans? Okay. Boom. So that was 20 years ago. He's been doing it ever since. I still don't know his name. No. I do know his name. And it's one of those things, you know, gentleman's agreement. You know, when we get back from the feast, there's a check in the mailbox. Oh, this is what you made on the field. Okay. I never ask him, well, how much did you put into the field? No. It's like 1/3, 2/3. You know, everybody sharecrops knows that formula. But this year, he put the crop in late when we sort of had a drought situation there, southern Illinois. And they looked terrible. The beans looked terrible. You know, just stubby little things. And you know, the ground was like bronze. It was like bronze, and it was producing nothing. And he realized that he put it in late, and he stopped by and he said, yeah, I do your field last because it's 2 acres, and I got like 2,000 that I farm, you know. And I said, I get it, totally. I said, I just don't want to cut it. You know, put anything in there. But it makes you sick to your stomach to see the crop just struggling to stay alive. And then Bambi and his family come down and eats the little bean pods that do finally break through the crust. And then the groundhog family comes over. And then, you know, 37 geese come and dive in, and they all have, you know, brunch. So anyway, he reseeded it. And now they're about this tall. And I read this and I said, if that turns my stomach, what's this going to be like? This is going to be 7 times worse. So many believe that we were at the peak of our power in the 50s, after World War II. You know, industrial things were picking up, production was picking up. But now it seems that it's just real fuzzy and it's just getting real weak. To me, it does. Maybe I'm the only one that sees it that way. And when I read these scriptures, I say, this is coming to life in our lifetime. It certainly appears as a nation that we have chosen the wrong path and we are headed for destruction, as God says. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with gods of the foreigners of the land. And they will go among them and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, that they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Yeah. That's why they will come, because he's going to turn his back for a while. I will surely hide my face in that day because of the evil which they have done, and they have turned to other gods. And in verse 29 it says, for I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt. This is Moses speaking to the people. And turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So it sort of looks like, we're on that slope. Unless we do something. And that something is in Leviticus 26, and this time verse 40. Leviticus 26 and verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with the unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. And what God is saying here is, I will remember the blessings. And in the middle of verse 43, it says, they will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. So he's saying, I'm going to fulfill my promises to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. So brethren, I feel that we have to be shining examples of God's way of life. We need to thank God for our blessings daily and acknowledge where they come from. Even when we're just piled on with just the stresses of our life, there are still blessings to be thankful for in the United States. I also feel that we need to pray for our leaders, as the Bible tells us. Pray that God gives them wisdom in dealing with all of the potentially dangerous situations that our nation seems to be falling into or stumbling over. You know, what to do in these situations? What is the right thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? We need to ask God to help the leaders. Help them to see the plan that God has. It appears that Abraham Lincoln understood some of the plan, that John Adams knew or understood some of the plan. Is it possible that we have leaders that understand some of the plan today? I don't know. And of course, preaching the gospel to all nations and caring for those whom God has called. Because even though the time of Jacob's trouble will come upon Jacob, there are individuals within Jacob that are keeping God's commandments and seeking his rulership in their life and acknowledging and thanking God for those blessings daily. And we are counting on these scriptures that say, you know what? I'm going to overlook all of that sin stuff because of a repentant heart. And I'm going to bless those who want to be part of this plan. So to conclude, there's a Life, Hope, and Truth article. It's called The Decline and Rise of America. And I thought it had two interesting points about Jacob's trouble. It says, while there are many lessons that could be drawn from the biblical prophecies about the modern-day descendants of the tribe of Manasseh, here are two important ones. First, if Americans and the peoples of other nations will repent of their sins and turn to God, they will not have to suffer the punishment predicted for them. as God explains, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And that's in Jeremiah 18 and verse 18. And I'm relying on that scripture because I know that I do not live a perfect life. And I'm guilty as charged. We must remember that God loves the peoples of all nations and wants to bless everyone. The proverb states it succinctly. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that's in Proverbs 14 and verse 34. The second point that this article is making, it says, while we cannot single-handedly change others or control what our nation will do, we can change our own lives for the better. As the Apostle Peter explains, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And that's in Acts 10 and verse 35. So I thought those two points are very well taken in regard to the punishment that is ahead of us. So today, the world still stands envious and amazed at the United States of America. In general, they do. Some nations don't want to have any part of us. Some nations want to just let their people immigrate into this country, reap the benefits of it, with no commitment to the ideals of this country. I consider that a curse. A curse to deal with that. How do we deal with it? I don't know. But I'm sure if we read and study long enough in the Bible, we can find a way through it. Many of our forefathers had visions for the future, and the founding fathers of the country were God-fearing for the most part, biblically literate, and acknowledged and respected the great Creator for the source of our blessings. So it behooves us not to forget that, as we've read several times, do not be forgetful. The kingdom of God, which is ahead of us, was a vision for some of our founding fathers. They didn't know to call it the kingdom of God, but they knew that this book was the foundation of how the law would be implemented in that kingdom. In that kingdom, it will be one nation under God, indivisible, with true liberty and true justice for all. And let's be thankful for the blessings that we have and do everything we can to prolong the vision of that wonderful city on the hill.